We understood last week that our study here in 2 Peter, the theme is directing the saints in the last days. This is a study concerning the last days, the church age, the age that we're in, before Christ returns to set up His kingdom, before the tribulation period starts. These chapters are all about Jesus Christ, again, false teaching, chapter 2, and again about how to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But as we begin our study in 2 Peter, who does Peter want us to focus on and totally trust each day to meet our every need? Well, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13:20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead," notice He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and He does this through the blood of the everlasting covenant, "to make you complete, perfect, spiritually mature, and every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Again, this is all through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we want to see this morning is we, last week, gave an overview of 2 Peter, going through the whole book, looking at things to remember. We want to specifically begin this morning by looking at chapter 1, verse 1, and then the verses following that. But we want to remember the Savior you've trusted. So in verse 1, that is what we'll focus on today. Now last week we looked at the theme of remembrance from 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Look at those verses with me again. This is our verses for last week, and this is one of the keys of 2 Peter. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in His body, to stir you up by reminding you." Notice again the emphasis there on remembrance. "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So what did Peter do? He wrote those thoughts down in the Word of God so that we have a copy of the very things he witnessed that the Lord had impressed upon him. And the theme, again, is remembrance in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, we noticed last time the emphasis of Peter's ministry and the purpose of his writing, again, was what? The emphasis is on reminding these saints of those things that Peter deemed crucial for living in the last days. We live in these last days. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, the tribulation that will fall upon the world, and then Christ returning to set up His kingdom in the future. Thus, Peter lived in the last days. We're living in the last days. Again, the theme is directing the saints in these last days. Could you turn it down just a little bit? I think I'm getting some. Is it too noisy or too barrel sound like? Or is it all right? Okay? Sounds okay. Okay, very good, very good. Okay. Very good. Secondly, we looked at the exhortations to remember from God's truth within the particular passage here, as we went through verse by verse in 2 Peter last week. But this week, as I was thinking about remembering God's truth, is this God's truth that's so important that I thought we could ask the question, what has God said about His truth from His eternal Word, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, that we should be reminded of? I mean, all of us have trials. All of us have difficulties. All of us have kids that we're training up, and kids, you have parents that you have to put up with, and there's difficulties. And we need to remember some things about the Word of God. Now, I've got a lot of verses here I'm going to show you. They're all on overhead, so you can sit back if you want to jot down these verses, or if a particular verse strikes you and you want to remember it, jot it down and you can go look it up. So the question is, what has God said about His truth from His eternal Word that we need to be reminded of and mindful of as we are a Bible church studying the Word of God? Well, in Numbers 23:19, God said this, "God is not a man that He should lie," notice that, "nor a son of man that He should repent, have a change of mind. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good?" In other words, God's Word is good. What God said, He will come to pass. Christ has, God has spoken and He has not stuttered. We can trust His Word all the more. In 2 Samuel, David said, "And now, O Lord God, You are God and Your words are true." Notice that. And you have promised. And what did he promise David? This goodness, the Davidic covenant, to your servant David. Now, in light of this verse, Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 33:20. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. This is a reference again to 2 Samuel 7:28, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. In other words, God says, there will always be day, there will always be night. What I said to David will absolutely come to pass. David will have a descendant to sit on his throne, yet in the future. That will always be true. God keeps His word. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the psalmist says. The plans of His heart to all generations. In other words, what God has said in His word is good for you today, friends. It's good for me. We need to claim the word of God. We need to focus on the word of God. That's why we're a Bible church, and we ask you to bring your Bible so we can look at the text and see what it has to say. And when I have extra verses, I put them on overhead so you can just look up here and you can catch it all in. Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word which has gone out of my lips. When God has spoken, He has not stuttered, it will come to pass. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. It's for our generation today as well, not just for Israel. Psalm 105:8, He remembers His covenant forever, the words which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Notice that. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. The covenants were made with the nation of Israel. God will keep those covenants. Israel has a future. And that's why when Christ comes back, everything will focus back to Jerusalem, will focus back to Israel. These covenants will be fulfilled with the second coming of Christ in the future. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. In other words, God spoke it. That's the way it is. It's going to be according to God's word. Psalm 146:6, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, who keeps truth forever. Take that to the bank, my friends. Remember that God wants to keep His word. He will keep His word. He has promised to keep His word, as we shall see here in a few more verses. Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flower fades, and so will you, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God's word will not fade away. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that have not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. There's no doubt about that. In the New Testament, Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Everything will be fulfilled, Jesus is declaring. Everything from the Old Testament will come to pass and be fulfilled. Many things have come to pass and been fulfilled, but there are still many things yet to come to pass that need to be fulfilled. Thus, we need to believe the Word of God. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. The Word of God is eternal. Matter of fact, there's only two eternal things. People and the Word of God. And that's why we're trafficking in God's truth and in the eternal destiny and future of the people we can influence by the grace of God. And that's why your car, your home, everything that you have, your stock portfolio is not going to make it. But either you're going to make it to heaven, and the Word of God will by no means pass away. It is eternal in nature. Thus, we need to keep turning to the Word of God. John 10:35, if He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, notice the Scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said. They're going to stand forever. I mean, one verse after another teaches us these things. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What did He promise? He gave us a hope, and that hope is the fact that we could have eternal life and we could know it today as we trusted Christ as our personal Savior at a point in time there. Okay? But God, who cannot lie, promised, that's why we can take Him at His Word. Here's a lengthy one. Hebrews 6:13-18. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And he has. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly, notice, to the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel. Immutability means God does not change. What God says will come to pass. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, goes right along with Titus 1:2, we might have strong consolation, encouragement in our Christian lives. And that's why if you're discouraged, if you're down, have encouragement. Don't look at the circumstances around you. Remember the Savior you trusted. And you can be encouraged, okay? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And one more. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see the value of the gospel? God says His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish what He pleases. And that's why when the gospel is preached this summer at the fairs, or when you have a chance to share the gospel with people that you and your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your influence, it has eternal consequences whether that person turns to Christ and believes or rejects that message and perishes forever. Because that person is eternal. They're either going to be in heaven one day or they're going to go to hell based upon how they responded to the gospel message. Very, very significant and very, very important. So the question is God standing behind His Word? Yes, He is. Can you trust your Bibles this morning, friends? Yes, you can. Now, this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. So let's remember that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is eternal. And what God has said will come to pass. Okay? So then what are we to do? Well, the truth God wants you to remember now from 2 Peter is what we want to look at. Now, my friends, Peter's emphasis needs to be our emphasis. So as we begin each day, keep in mind that only God has the answers that can truly help you and deliver you from any situation. Are you anxious? Are you down? Are you worried about the bills and your credit card debt and everything else keeps happening in your life? Remember the Savior that you trusted in. That's what you want to keep looking at. We want to keep understanding. Keep turning to God and His Word. As you do, God wants you to remember the Savior that you've trusted. And we see the Savior that we've trusted in chapter 1, verse 1. So this is the verse we're going to focus on this morning. Okay? Let's read it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, a simple verse, right? Just one verse to start it. Okay? So what are we supposed to see? What are we supposed to remember? What are we supposed to draw out of this verse that can help us? And as we are a Bible church, we like to do that. We like to study it. And here's what we've got this morning. The human writer of this epistle is Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Now, you might be asked the question, what does this name reveal? Well, he's got these two names here, Simon and Peter. Well, first of all, Simon was his name from his first natural birth. Okay? But then he met Jesus Christ, and Peter is the name given to him by Christ. Peter, Cephas the Rock. Peter the Rock. By Christ as a result of being born again. Now, it was not uncommon in those days to have two names. Remember, Paul was Saul of Tarsus before he was saved. But he became the Apostle Paul when he was saved. So here's Simon, who was also called Peter. Now, we studied 1 Peter not long ago. Turn back there to 1 Peter for just a minute and look at chapter 1, verse 1 there. Peter doesn't use Simon there. He just uses Peter. What does he say in 1 Peter 1:1? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here he uses his new name. Again, this new name, Peter the Rock, probably set for strength. Okay? But Simon Peter, okay? What's the deal with Simon Peter as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1? Simon Peter, here he does something different. And you might ask the question, what is the difference, Pastor? Well, perhaps Simon was the natural man of weakness, while Peter the Rock is the spiritual man of strength. We need to keep that in mind, as all of us were natural men one time. We could not save ourselves. When we came to Christ, we were born again, and we became a spiritual man. And in this particular instance, Peter is the name given to him by Christ as a result of being born again. Now, on the one hand, this may be just a coincidence. You know, I kind of say that tongue-in-cheek. But on the other hand, this is Scripture we're looking at. Nothing happens in Scripture by coincidence. All is planned, all is profitable, and all is purposeful for you. How do we know that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, see, through these men. And it is profitable. For what? For doctrine, which is teaching. For reproof, that means to be confronted with some error, perhaps, in your life. For correction, how to get right with the Lord. For instruction in righteousness, how to live the Christian life. Why is that? That the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants you to do good works, and He wants you to be spiritually mature. And this whole process, again, starts with the new birth, again, and being born again. Perhaps Peter could have mentioned his name Simon to remember, though, who he was before he was saved. That's just a speculation. We need to always remember the pit from which we've been dug. And that, let me just ask you, have you forgotten the pit, friends, from which you have been dug? Okay? We were dead in trespasses and sins at one time before we were saved by grace. And people's testimonies sometimes never mention a past when they were lost in sin, when they saw himself like this character here. Okay? It was then, you know, that's why we needed to be saved, and that's why Christ came. And that's why Peter, like Paul and you and me, were at one time lost in sin. Have you ever seen yourself that way, lost in sin? No, Peter was once invited by the Lord to walk on the water in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he did well and could walk on the water. But then he kind of looked around, he kind of maybe looked back and said, "Hey, fellas, look at me." Again, that's what happens when we get out of fellowship, when we fail to look to the Lord. He began to sink, and at that time he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me!" And that's exactly what God did. And that's why Christ came, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This has a spiritual significance, but the story I just told you has a physical significance, that God did save Peter that day on the sea physically. Now, he didn't go to heaven because he pulled him out of the water. Simon Peter had to trust Christ to be saved, just like you and I have to trust Christ to be saved. Otherwise, we can't be born again. Okay? And that's why we need to understand that very thing. And this is oftentimes how we are in our sinful natures. If we don't see our sinfulness, we never see our need of Christ to be saved. See? And that's why we need to see ourselves desperately in need of a Savior, so we can see the value of the cross of Christ, and we can be saved by God's amazing grace. You know, that's why Peter didn't deserve to go to heaven, just like you and I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Christ has come to pay for our sins once and for all. That's why He is the way to heaven. All of us were born on the broad road which leads to hell, and that's why each of us needs to go through the door, who is Jesus Christ, to get on the narrow road so they can go to heaven. There are only two destinies in the Bible. It's either heaven or it's hell. There is no purgatory in the Bible. There's no spiritual halfway house that you can work your way out of to get you to heaven. It's hell or it's heaven. And since all of us, in Romans chapters 1, talks about the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man, the destiny for all three is the same. And that's why you need to see that. You need to see that you are lost in sin and you need to be saved. And that's why you need to come to Christ once and for all. That's why Christ is the way to heaven. Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? Notice this verse in Matthew 9, 12, and 13. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. But go and learn what this means." This had a spiritual significance. See, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous people, but sinners to repentance." And that's why, unless you see yourself as a lost sinner, you can't be saved. Repentance is to have a change of mind about what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in a church? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your infant baptism to save you? They will never save you. And that's why you need to trust Christ once and for all to save you. Why is that? "For when we were still without strength," notice, no strength on our part, "in due time Christ died for," not the good people in town, the people who were unlike God. People like you. People like me. See? And that's why we need to see that sinful sick side before we ever see our need of a Savior who could save us from sin. And that's why Christ died for people who were totally unlike Him. They may have been religious like Paul, but they needed to see their need of salvation before they could be saved by grace. Put a marker here in 2 Peter and turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at Paul's conversion here. 1 Timothy 1. And we'll begin in verse 12 and read through verse 16. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly..." What was Paul before he was saved? He saw that he was lost in sin. He was a blasphemer, a slanderous, abusive man. He was a persecutor. He persecuted Christians because he thought they were against Judaism, and they weren't, but he thought they were. He was an insolent man. What's that? One who was so proud and full of himself that he used his energy and position to actually hurt people who opposed his point of view. Okay? "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I was an unbeliever. I was a lost sinner. Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? "To save sinners." And you know what? Because of what I did in my past, I must be the biggest sinner of all. I'm the chief of sinners for what I did. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to..." Here's the condition for salvation: "to believe on Him for everlasting life." You know, if God could save the Apostle Paul, He could save you, and He can save me. That's why we need to be saved. Do you have a past in your life when you saw that you were lost and dead in trespasses and sins? There came a point in time when you trusted Christ, and now you're born again and you're on your way to heaven? Go with me to 1 John. Turn to the right here. Look at another passage. 1 John 4. We'll jump in at verse 9. "God loved you," and this verse says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His Word has been perfected in us." Okay? "By this we know that we are abiding in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son," why? "To be the Savior of the world." Okay? He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. So how does, as we go back now to 2 Peter here, we're going to leave that gospel presentation for a minute, go back to 2 Peter 1, and the question to ask is, how does Peter describe himself in verse 1? Okay? He describes himself two ways. First of all, as a servant. As a servant. No, not merely a diakonos, a table waiter type servant, but as a doulos, a bond slave of Christ, a grace slave. Not because he had to, he was this kind of slave, not out of conquest, as many were slaves this way in Peter's day, but out of gratitude and appreciation for his Savior. He was a grace slave, a doulos, and he served his Lord there. You know, in the Old Testament, when a slave served his master, and they would oftentimes serve for a certain period of time, and then could be set free, possibly after 7 years, but he was treated so well that the slave did not want to leave, he would volunteer to be this particular man's slave for life. And what they would do is they would go up to a door and put their ear against the door, and they would drive an awl through the tag of their ear, and there would be a hole in their ear like there is for ladies today, probably a bigger hole though, indicating they were a grace slave of this master. Now, what do you base that on here? Look at these verses in Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, master, because he loves you in your house, since he prospers with you, he's been treated well, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. This will be a sign to be a servant forever. Also, your female servants shall do likewise. This is also mentioned in Exodus. Okay? Now, this was a sign that a slave wanted to stay and serve his master. Believers would have to have that attitude towards the Lord if they were going to be this doulos and serve Christ out of gratitude and appreciation, as Peter did. He was thankful for what Christ has done for him. And dear friends, it's a high calling to be a grace slave of Jesus Christ. You know, you either serve your sin nature and do your own thing and go your own direction, which means you're carnal if you're a believer, or you're serving Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options. It's almost like heaven and hell for eternity. But once you're saved, I'm either going to be yielded to the Spirit of God and walk with Him, or I'm going to go the way the world wants me to go, and I'm going to be conformed to the world. Okay? In the Old Testament, when it came to appreciation, the psalmist kind of said it this way. Notice Psalm 69:30. The psalmist would say, I praise the name of God with a song. Notice, we'd sing. And I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. We give thanks in prayer and remember the Lord at a communion. This also shall please the Lord, and it will be so better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. I mean, that's what some people just say, well, I'm going to make a sacrifice and offer this cow, this lamb, this goat, or whatever. Now, what's the sequel to that in the New Testament? Well, I think it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, as, since you're saved, as a living sacrifice, that you would be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed. This is mental. By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And friends, again, I mention this all the time, as we think of the will of God, if God's Word says the will of God is good, and if it says it's acceptable, and if it's perfect, why would you want what the world has to offer? Does that make sense? It exactly makes sense, okay? But by this attitude of Peter wanting to be a grace slave of Jesus Christ, it highlights the fact that he had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That he belonged to Christ by right of purchase. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Let's go back to 1 Peter for just a minute and look here at a couple of verses. 1 Peter 1:18. We looked at this last week, but it's close by. I'll pick it again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, you can't buy a ticket to heaven, see? From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, oh no, one father cannot save his son through giving money, but you were saved with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ paid the price with His shed blood on Calvary's cross. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter with me. Verse 24. Here it says, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree." There's His death. "That we, having died to sins in our Christian life, might live now for righteousness' sake, by whose stripes we were healed." This is a spiritual healing the moment you're saved. It doesn't promise physical healing. Because if it did, I would pray that my wife could be healed from the stroke she's had. But she cannot be. She's there because of what's happened. We're under the curse of sin. Look at 3:18 with me. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just," that's Christ, "for the unjust," that's you and me. Why did He do it? "That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." That's why He did it. Okay? And this is what Paul told the Corinthians, as I think of Christ paying for all of our sins. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price." And that's why our sins are now paid in full on Calvary's cross, because Christ paid that sin for us. "Therefore, in light of that, Christians, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because these belong to God." So Paul saw himself as a great slave, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? But secondly, Peter saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ as well. Verse 1 goes on to say, "A bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." What's an apostle? A chosen representative of Jesus Christ sent to minister on behalf of Christ. This gave Peter the authority of God as an eyewitness to teach, to write, I think I put that down here, and to minister as he did in the early church. And this is why when he wrote and when he taught, people should listen to the apostles. Why? Because they were with Christ. They were eyewitnesses to his teaching. And that's why they carried a lot of weight with what they taught and what they understood in the Old Testament. And that's why we want to emphasize that as well. He was a great slave on the one hand, but he had apostolic authority on the other hand. He was one of the 12 disciples chosen by Christ, one of the three of the inner circle. Who were they? Peter, James, and John, that had greater insights. They had close ties with the Savior. They could teach things that perhaps the others could not. Okay? But secondly here, the recipients of this letter were believers in Christ. Okay? Now how do we know that they were believers in Christ? Well, because of certain words in verse 1. Let's go to the middle there where it says, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ." What words are you referring to, Pastor? Well, first of all, the word faith. The word faith is the right response to the gospel. We're not to ask Jesus into our heart. We're not to walk forward and make a commitment. But we're to believe, we're to trust in Jesus Christ. It is the right response to the gospel. It's biblical. How do you know that? Well, Romans 5:1, "For once, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how. Okay? Second word is the righteousness of God, the very gift of God's grace when the gospel is believed. The very righteousness of God, the very gift of God, of God's grace when the gospel is believed. Here's a verse for that. Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Okay? So we see the word faith, oftentimes again refers to the gospel, the righteousness of God, the very gift of God's grace when the gospel is believed. Okay? And thirdly, the term "our Savior, Jesus Christ," as He is the focus of the gospel message. The focus of the gospel message. And you have a verse for that? I do. Romans 3:26 says, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, what's the right response to the gospel? To put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. That's the right response. Okay? Now, there's an overhead that's kind of hard to read. Maybe it'll show up even better here, but this is an old overhead by a Pace, fellow by the name of Pace. Notice here, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, there were two thieves, one on each side. One did repentance and he was penitent and was saved. The other was impenitent thief and was actually rejected and he didn't get the righteousness he needed. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God, but this righteousness is found in Him. Now this is hard to see, but up on top here above Christ it says, sin on Him, but not in Him. Why is sin on Him? Because our sins were placed upon Christ upon that cross, but He had no sin in Him. Look over at this guy, the penitent thief. This says sin in Him. He was a sinner, but not on Him. Why? Because His sins were imputed to Christ upon the cross and He was forgiven. Okay? Here's the other thief. His sins were imputed to Christ as well, but here it says sin in Him and on Him. Why are they still on Him? Because he did not believe. He did not put his faith in Christ. Thus he could not be forgiven. And that's why, you know, the cross of Christ divides humanity. Either you're on this side and changing your mind about Christ and getting saved through the Bible way by believing, or you're on this side and rejecting Christ. And if you're rejecting Christ, there is no righteousness of God for you. I trust you can see that and you can understand that for yourself. Very, very significant. 2 Peter 2:1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now these believers had received a like precious faith when they believed the gospel. Why was it precious? Because of the precious object of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Salvation cannot be purchased, it cannot be worked for, but it must be received by faith in Christ. When we believe the gospel, we receive the very Christ that the apostles received when they believed. And that's exactly what he says there, okay, in verse 1. Who have obtained a like precious faith with us. They had believed, they had received that faith. So, okay? So let's talk for a few minutes about this person, Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Okay? And I didn't put a lot on your handout there. You can write down whatever you want to put down in that. Well, verse 1 mentions here, of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, according to the Granville Sharp rule of biblical interpretation, when you have one article and two nouns connected by a conjunction, both nouns refer to the same person. In other words, God and Jesus Christ refer to the same person according to the Granville Sharp rule. Okay? What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is God who is the Savior of the world. Okay? He is God who is the Savior of the world. And this is a parallel passage to this could be like Titus 2:13, where it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp rule here as well, indicating that Jesus Christ is the great God and He is the Savior, both. Two aspects of the one person, Jesus Christ. Now this is important. Now this does not nullify God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, because God is a Trinity. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but three persons in the Trinity. That's why when it comes to understanding all this, you know, the Father planned it all. The Son did it all. He created and redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit seeks to reveal it to us by His grace. You have some other verses. And let's focus here for a minute again on this aspect about Jesus Christ being the great God. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? Here's some verses for you. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Paul mentions God is our Savior. Okay? Isaiah 9:6, this mentions God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Okay? Here's Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation, Isaiah says. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Both aspects here, talking about a great God, but as well bringing in this aspect of salvation. And here's Jesus' mother's words when she found out she was pregnant. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. You mean Mary, the mother of Christ, had to have a Savior? Yes. Why is that? Because she was born lost in sin, like you and like me. And she had accepted the fact that her son was this unique God who would be the Savior of the world. Very significant and very important to understand that. Okay? And the point is of all this is that false teaching always tries to undermine and attack the person of Christ. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the focus of a relationship with God today. He is the very representation and manifestation of God towards man today. As a matter of fact, God has revealed Him in Scripture that way. Put a marker here and go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1 for a minute. Now look at some verses here. You know, in the Old Testament, God was in spirit form. He was not in a body form, except when Christ showed Himself in some way to be manifest. But when Christ came, He became manifest. John 1:18. Look there with me. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, He has come to declare who He is." Okay? Let's just read a while and see this. As a matter of fact, we should probably back up here to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's the Word? Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word became Christ. Verse 3 again. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But God sent John the Baptist. Okay, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe and be saved. Okay? He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So that was John's aspect here. John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. Let's jump again to verse 19. As we think of the testimony of God becoming a man from verse 18. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you, sir?" Remember, he'd been arrested. This is even before he was arrested. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the promised one." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he noticed the prophet in reference to the one they were looking forward to. And he said, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an account to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Well, here's what he said, lowly and humble. "I'm just a voice. I'm one crying in the wilderness. I'm just telling you folks to make straight the way of the Lord. You need to get ready. Why is that? As the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they said to him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah or the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. He is preferred before me." In other words, he preexisted. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to even bend down and loose. These things were done in Bethbarba beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And through the Spirit of God, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay? "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Christ preexisted in spirit form, but according to verse 18, he's now been, or 14, he's been made flesh and dwells among us. Verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him,'" Christ. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," in other words, God, "with water, said unto me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" This is the Christ. See? "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And the next day, John stood with his two disciples and so on and so forth. We're not going to read any more there. But he is the great God and he is the Savior of the world as well. He is our Savior from sin. He is the Lord from heaven. He is our life now and forever. He is our hope for the future. And those who deny who he really is, oftentimes the liberals, they say he's a good man, a good teacher, or a good example to follow, but he's not God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's Michael, the archangel, who became a man, who is now an exalted spirit being, but not equal with God. The Mormons say he is Lucifer's brother, who became God, but they deny his deity. As a matter of fact, their doctrine states this: as man is, God once was. And as God now is, you too can become. As every Mormon is seeking deity for himself. You know, if you follow a Christ that is not God, then he cannot save you from sin. That's the bottom line. So we see that he is the great God on the one hand, but secondly, he is also the Savior of the world. Let me just give you a few verses here on this, okay? How about Matthew 1:21? It says, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 2:11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." Who is he? Identifying exactly, he is Christ and he is the Lord. He is God from heaven. 1 Timothy 1:15, we saw this verse already. "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world for one reason, to save sinners." Paul says, "I'm the chief sinner." In 1 John 4:14, "We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world." There's just no doubt about that. He is God, and he is the Savior of the world. And that's why you can trust him as God. He can save you, as he came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Are you remembering the Savior that you trusted in? Who is the repeated focus of Peter's teaching? Let's go back to 2 Peter and look here. Just peruse a few verses here in 2 Peter and see. Well, in verse 1, we see him mentioned, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How about verse 8? "For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Again, and this goes on and on and on through the book. Who do the Scriptures and who does Peter focus upon? Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again through this epistle. And why is this? It's because Jesus Christ is not only the saving object of faith to the unsaved, but He is the motivation and resource and object of faith, hope, and love for the believer in the Christian life. Now let me just mention this. Is this the emphasis of the Holy Spirit's ministry in this age? Absolutely it is. Okay. Let's turn with me to John 16 as we're going to wind this down here, right here today. John 16. You know, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." I've tried to show you from Scripture this morning that Jesus Christ is none other than God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. The question is He your Savior? Now the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness as well. As we think of John 16 here, look at verse. Well, let's back up here a little bit and let's read a couple of verses. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Christ was going to die. He told His disciples that in chapter 14. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," reference to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And when He has come, what's His mission? Well, He's going to convict or convince the world of their sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and of judgment. Of sin, because people by nature do not believe in Me, Jesus said. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. I died and paid for sins and went to heaven. And of judgment, because through My cross work on the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. Now notice verse 12. "I still had many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them, understand them, grasp them at this time." Why is that? "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come," that will be on the day of Pentecost, "He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come." He's going to tell you future things. His objective and mission is to glorify Me. "For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you." So again, we're seeing again, friends, that not only do the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus Christ, have I not only tried to show you that Jesus Christ is the great God, but He is also the Savior of the world, but the very Spirit of Christ through the Scriptures is telling us we need to trust in Him to be saved. And when we do, the Spirit of God enters our heart. And we believe, when we believe the message of the Gospel, we have the Spirit of God in us who can testify of these things and teach us the truth in light of these things. Okay? You know, there's a lot of churches today that sometimes talk about Jesus Christ as a good example, as a good teacher, but they talk about His life and never talk about His death upon the cross. And there's one group of people that are perpetuating this crossless gospel that's all you have to do is believe in Jesus as the guarantor of eternal life. And I don't think that's true. I think you need to believe in the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. Who He is and what He accomplished on the cross. He died for you. He died for me, for paying for our sins. And that's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he stated this: "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. He's the focus, and Him crucified." He died to pay for our sins. And when we put our trust in Him, we're set for eternity. And that's why I've stressed this morning and tried to get you folks from 1 Peter 1 to remember the Savior you've trusted. If Christ did the most He could do for you by dying for you on the cross, and if He now wants to live in you through the Holy Spirit, Can he not enable you and get you over the humps, difficulties, and hardships in life that you face day by day? And that's why we at Grace Gospel Bible Church preach the gospel. We are people of the book, and we are emphasizing his death and resurrection over and over again. And I trust if you've been here for any time, you know that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. We look to you for your strength, even for the day, for this week. Pray that you would encourage our hearts to remember the Savior we've trusted in. If there's anyone here who's never believed, who's never put their faith in Christ, in the quietness of their heart, Father, you might persuade them to trust in him once and for all, that they could have eternal life. We thank you again for the opportunity to open the Scriptures, to see again and to remember the things that Peter emphasized and reminded the saints of in his time, that we want to remind the people here of those things as well. We pray, Father, next week as we move ahead, that we would be mindful of other things, and we could look again at our passage here in 2 Peter, and by your grace you might encourage us. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.